Well, amen. That was good, wasn't it? What a beautiful song that is. I want you to open your Bibles this morning, please, to the book of Ezekiel, chapter 12 in the Old Testament. The prophet Ezekiel, the 12th chapter. I'd like to read the last three verses of this chapter and kind of pull a little thought out of this morning. I trust will be an encouragement and a help to you today. And thank the Lord for all of you being here. I want to encourage you to be back tonight in our evening service. Tonight, Lord willing, I'm going to preach out of the parable of the prodigal son. And in that parable, there's a statement that that I want to develop a message around. The statement is, "And when he came to himself," remember that? Sitting on the hog pen, looking down in the hogs, and he's sitting there thinking how hungry he was and how good he had it back at his father's house. But the Bible makes the statement, the Lord said, "But when he came to himself." Now, I'm going to develop a message around that thought tonight, so I hope you'll be back in the evening service. And then also, while I'm plugging things, let me plug our Wednesday nights. We're doing a study now that we finished the life of Christ. How many years were we in the life of Christ? Some of you wrote it down when we started. It was like 15 years or something like that. It was a long time. I know it was a long time. Like 5 years, I think, we were in the life of Christ. But anyway, we finished all that, and I've started doing a study on typology, looking at all the types that are found, the Old Testament types of New Testament truth. And this Wednesday night, I'm going to. Oh, I've already got it done. It's you're gonna like it, and we're gonna have a good time Wednesday night. So if you don't come on Wednesday nights, you're missing some good stuff. So come on Wednesday nights. All right. Look, please, at verse 26. Look at verse 26. It says, "Again, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, behold, they of the house of Israel say." Now notice the wording here, "they of the house of Israel." In other words, God is telling Ezekiel, he calls him the son of man. God is telling the prophet Ezekiel, here's what Israel is saying. He's the vision that he seeth is for many days to come. And he prophesieth of the times that are afar off. Now, I want you to understand that. I want you to think about that. Here's what he's saying. He's saying that the people are not listening because to your message, Ezekiel. They're not listening to you because they are saying that the vision that I'm giving you, the message that you are preaching, is not for them. It's for another generation down the road. So they don't think the message is for them. That's why they're not listening. Verse 28, "Therefore say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God, There shall none of my words be prolonged any more, but the word which I have spoken shall be done, saith the Lord God." So I wanted to take these verses, these two verses, basically, verse 27, verse 28, and I want to speak to you this morning on this subject, Ezekiel's immediate message. Ezekiel's immediate message. Let's pray together and then the sermon. Our Father, we thank you so much for this day. And Lord, what a blessing to know that we have a Bible that is the inspired, preserved word of the living God. And Father, we can gather here this morning and open its truths and be able to learn about heaven, learn about your Son. And Lord, the Holy Spirit can use it to speak to our hearts and to draw each one closer to you. Lord, we thank you that for every person that is here. And Lord, I pray that now that we're here, we will give our undivided attention to what thus saith the Lord. And Father, may you have the liberty to move and work and speak and draw each one of us close to you. Lord, do your work in our hearts. Father, I do not know the need of every person here, but Lord, you do, and your Holy Spirit can apply this message where it's needed. So Lord, use it in every life, and we'll give you praise and glory for what you do. In Jesus' name we ask it, and amen. I have been reading the book of Ezekiel just for my own devotions, not to find sermons. And I read several chapters earlier in the week. And then the next morning, I got up and read several more chapters. And when I got to this 12th chapter and the last part of this chapter and the text that I've chosen this morning, it dawned upon me that this prophet Ezekiel was a very discouraged preacher. He was a discouraged man of God. These opening chapters are full of information that tells us that he preached and prophesied to a very skeptical and unbelieving people. When he preached, they just simply did not receive his message. Let it go right over their head. They just let it fly right over their heads. Didn't give it the attention that they should have. And we learn in these early chapters that he understood this. He referred to the people of God, to the nation of Israel, as being a rebellious house. And as he preached, it is clear that it was clear to him that his message had no effect upon them whatsoever. He had all these great revelations from God. You read these early chapters and you see some of these visions that God gave him, that he relayed to the people, some amazing things, some tremendous things God revealed to him. And then he stood with all the passion that his heart could muster, and he relayed these visions and relayed his message. And yet his message was completely unheeded. Now, in the text that I read for you this morning, we see the reason why Ezekiel's ministry had such a little impact upon the people. The people simply did not believe that his message was in any way concerning them. They did not see that the message that Ezekiel was preaching was a message that concerned them in any way. You got to realize that the burden of his preaching, the theme of his preaching, if you will, was the coming soon destruction of the city of Jerusalem and the dispersion of the people because of their unbelief. It was actually a message of judgment. God was saying that through Ezekiel and through the prophets before Ezekiel that his wrath was going to come upon the nation because of their unbelief and because of their refusal to recognize God as God. And so the nation was going to be ravaged by the enemy. And the city of Jerusalem was going to be destroyed, and the people of God were going to be dispersed all around the world. And no matter how strongly Ezekiel delivered the message, it simply rolled off their backs as if they calmly dismissed every warning that he gave. Their response to his message was, we've heard this stuff before. Jeremiah said this same old stuff, but day after day passed and nothing happened. Jerusalem is still standing. It's still our city. And we still live in and possess the land. So why, Ezekiel, should we listen to you? And so the people refused to listen to this great prophet's warning from God. They ignored and neglected his message, the message of judgment that God was soon sending. And they comforted themselves with the thought that if there was any truth to the prophet's message, it was not for them, but was for a generation, some far-off generation, many years down the road. In their minds, his message had no impact upon them, so why should they be concerned? And so they turned deaf ears to the message of the prophet and simply dismissed his warning. Now, folks, I read that. I thought about that. And it dawned upon me, or it occurred to me, that this is exactly the attitude in our land today. This is exactly what every man of God that's preaching the Word of God today is dealing with in the United States of America. And I'm going to be honest with you. I can understand Ezekiel's concern. I can understand his discouragement. I sometimes get a little discouraged, and I've said to my staff and I've said to my family, I sometimes wonder if anybody is listening to a thing I say. I really feel that way sometimes. But, you know, I'm sure people are, and thank God they are, but I sometimes wonder, is anybody listening? I mean, with all that is happening in our world today, how can people be so indifferent to the world and to the gospel? Or to the Lord and to the gospel? How can people be so hard-hearted? Many of you have sat in these services, and you've heard the choir, and you've heard the specials, and then you've heard the message, and you've walked out shaking your head, and you've said to me out in the hallway, "Pastor, I don't understand why every unsaved person in that building wasn't running down that aisle and hitting that altar getting saved. I don't understand it. That message was as clear as a bell that people need the Lord." Many of you brought your family to the Living Cross. And probably, in my 12 years of seeing the Living Cross, the most powerful, the clearest presentation of the gospel that we've had yet. And yet, you brought your family, and they sat here, and it was just like pouring water off a duck's back. And they walked out unfazed, unchanged. Your heart was broken, and many of you said, "Pastor, I can't believe that my family sat here and watched that and weren't moved to Christ. I don't understand it." Well, folks, it's the age in which we live. I mean, how could anybody not be moved to tears in a repentant, broken heart? Well, they can. And that's the amazing thing, that you and I, who know how wonderful it is to be saved, that's the amazing thing that we don't understand. But it happens. Can I remind you? I think this has been the spirit of every age. Can I remind you that before Ezekiel, there was a prophet named Isaiah. And Isaiah stood and poured his heart out. The man with the golden tongue, who could weave a paragraph, weave a sentence better than any other prophet, paint a picture more clear than any of the other prophets. And Isaiah, that old golden-tongued man of God, had to ask the question, because he saw the same thing that Ezekiel saw, as the people didn't listen to what he had to say. And he asked the question, "Who hath believed our report? And to whom hath the arm of the Lord been revealed?" Can I remind you, the Apostle Paul, that great man of God, that great preacher, that great philosopher, stood on Mars Hill in Athens, Greece, and proclaimed the gospel to those intellectual Greeks, and they laughed at him when he preached. They laughed him to scorn. They laughed at him for believing in Jesus Christ. Folks, it's been going on since the beginning of time. Men have scorned the message of God and His Word. But I want to take this thought now and develop just two thoughts with you this morning. I want to take this idea and develop just two thoughts with you this morning as we think about the gospel and the immediacy of its message. First of all, this morning, the gospel, understand this, the gospel does lay emphasis upon the future. Now, here's these people, they're saying, we don't have to deal with this. You're talking about the future. You're talking about down the road. Well, folks, I want to serve notice on you that the gospel does lay emphasis upon the future. But instead of looking at it the way they did, let me explain to you the emphasis upon the future that the gospel gives us. You see, there is not a one of us sitting here this morning that does not realize that one of the glowing appeals of accepting Christ is the promise of an eternal home in heaven. There's not a one of us that doesn't understand that. I mean, we've read the Bible, we've read the epistles, we've read the book of the Revelation, and we know that God is not yet through with mankind yet. We know that God is not finished with this old world, that He is preparing to once again enter into the affairs of mankind. We all have read the Bible. We've studied it. I've preached on it many, many times. We believe that the rapture of the church is at hand. I mean, we understand that. We believe we're looking forward to that blessed hope and to that day when that trumpet will sound and the Lord appears in the clouds and all of us that know Jesus Christ as our Savior are going to be raptured to heaven. We believe in what we call the imminent return of Christ. Not necessarily immediate, but imminent. It is imminent that I'm going to quit preaching, but I can assure you it's not immediate. You see the difference in the terms? And so we believe that Christ, we've read the Bible. We know the Bible said Jesus is coming again. And so so we believe all that. Now, Christian, listen. A Christian realizes that we are just strangers and pilgrims down here. We realize that we have a home that awaits us in heaven. This modern age in which we now live, where we no longer have to pray for daily bread, we just go to the store and buy it. You know what I'm saying? I mean, you know, this blessed society in which we now live. I mean, we have war planes in the sky protecting us. And, you know, we have nice homes and air conditioning and heat. And we have, automobiles that we now pay more for than we did our first car multiplied by 10. I mean, you know, you remember that? My first brand new car was $4,200. I was in shock when they told me my bill, my payment was $68 a month. I said, that's way too much money. You know, I mean, we are so blessed today. We live in a society today that has the best health care in all the world. And all of this equates to a mindset that has overtaken us where we just somehow or another think that we're going to be here forever. Well, my friend, I want to serve notice on you. The Bible-believing man of God has a duty to preach about the future. The man of God, the preacher, has a duty to proclaim that it's just not all right here. I mean, the preacher is to remind men that this world is not all there is, and that after this life that we will enter into eternity, and that you must spend eternity somewhere. Now, you mark my word, dear friend, every person in this room, I don't care who you are, you have got to spend eternity somewhere. And it's either going to be in heaven or it's going to be in hell. In heaven because you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, or in hell because you haven't. And so you see, the Bible deals with this. And the Bible explains this. The Bible explains life, but it also explains the afterlife. In explaining life, the Word of God tells us in the book of James. James asks the question, he says, what is life? And then he explains it, he said, it's but a vapor. It appeareth for just a moment, and then it's gone. But then it also speaks of days to come, and it speaks of times and seasons. And folks, the truth is, men today don't want the preacher dealing with the afterlife. Men today don't want to hear that. I mean, I'll preach a sermon on hell, and then I'll get a letter or an email or a phone message left, and somebody will fuss at me because they'll say, you know, I came to your church, and you preached on hell, and you made me feel uncomfortable, and you told me that I was a sinner, and I just didn't feel good in your church. And you ought to make the message more positive. You ought to be nicer. You ought to be sweeter. Blah, 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 blah. And they get on me for preaching the Word of God and telling them that there is an eternity out there. And you better wake up. You're going to have to face that eternity. You see, we are a world consumed with the present. And I think the church today has caught the infection of the age and will not be content at church unless we're sitting and listening to some ear-tickling message that inspires us to make it through another day. Now, folks, please don't misunderstand me. I'm simply saying that hell's real. You know, and people say to me all the time, well, you're not helping me when you preach on getting saved and you preach about how I'm a sinner and I got to come. You're not helping me with all the problems that life has dumped on me. Well, my dear friend, if you think you have problems now, just imagine what it's going to be like one of these days if you don't get saved and you wake up in hell. You think you got problems now? So just like the people of Ezekiel's day, we banish the future and the eternal out of our speech. All right, now, you might want to reach over and just give that seatbelt one little tug here. All right, ooh, I know what's coming. Just kind of pull your seatbelt one time here. Listen very carefully, folks. I think this is one reason why so many pastors have gone to this contemporary stuff. You see, our Prozac nation, our Oprah-ized nation, our Dr. Phil-ized nation. So, well, I was watching Oprah the other day. What? You don't watch Oprah? No, I read the Bible. I don't have to go to Oprah to get to feel good. I go to the Bible to feel good. And Oprah, well, how do you feel? Dr. Phil. Oh, well, how does it make you feel? Oh, please. But you see, that's what we want. We just want to feel. I was witnessing to a guy the other day, and he said, oh, well, we go to, and he told me what church he went to. And I said, I just invite you to come over sometime. Well, we like to feel good when we go to church. That's what he said. We like to feel good when we go to church. I said, I feel good every time I go. Yeah, I go, get under conviction, confess some sin, deal with God, get a little closer. I feel good when I do that. But that's not what he meant. So I just want a feeling, all right? Turn your TV set on, rip the back off of it, stick your hand in there. You'll get a feeling. If that's all you want is a feeling. Folks, I don't want it. I like to feel good. Don't miss that. I wish I felt good today. Truth of the matter is, I don't feel good. My knees hurt. My shoulder hurts. This boo-boo over my eye hurts. It's not cancer, by the way. Thank the Lord for that. I mean, you know, I wish I felt good all the time, but you're not going to feel good all the time. You're just not going to do it. You say, well, Pastor, I just think you ought to feel good when you come to church. Folks, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying there's no place for encouragement in the house of God. I'm not saying that at all. But there is for sure the need for warning mankind about the future. And I'm begging you here today, don't throw off my warning like Ezekiel's audience. Don't say, oh, I got plenty of time to deal with God. Surely the Lord will not be back in my lifetime. So when I get old, I'll start thinking about God and I'll deal with God then. My dear friend, the Bible is filled with promise after promise and warning after warning for people not to postpone dealing with God. The Word of God warns, behold, now is the accepted time. Today is the day of salvation. And it's true, the gospel has a future look, but the warning is that the future will be here before you know it. And the truth is, every one of us is just one heartbeat away from eternity right now. And while many of you are young and healthy and your life is bursting at the seams all around you, the day is going to come when you're going to be thrust out into eternity. And I want to serve notice on you, dear friend, that day is closer than you think. There's a second aspect to this. Not only does the gospel lay emphasis upon the future. And these people said, don't bother me now. I'll deal with this later. Well, your understanding of later may not be just exactly right. You better deal with it now. You may not have a later. But there's a second thing I want you to see. The gospel has a powerful emphasis upon the present. It has a powerful emphasis upon the present. You see, the Bible warning and view of the future is that it will be upon us before we realize it. But there's another aspect of the gospel that we need to think about. It is a viewpoint that is most immediate, most pressing, most urgent. And there's a twofold aspect to this present viewpoint of the gospel. There is a narrow aspect of it, and then there's a broader aspect of it. Let me give you those. Let's start with the narrow aspect of it. This is the sense that I think best fits into the text. When the prophet warned the people of impending judgment, their response to him was, this is not for us. This is for a future generation. We need not trouble ourselves with the preacher's words. And here's what they did. Listen very carefully now. They lulled themselves into a false sense of security. They lulled themselves into a false sense of security. And all the while, the destruction that was prophesied was at their very doorstep. Look at verse 28. They lulled themselves. Oh, this is not. We got plenty of time to deal with God. Do you? Do you, my friend? God said, Ezekiel, here's what you tell them. You tell them that I'm not going to prolong my words anymore. You tell them that what I have spoken, it's going to be done. Folks, do you realize that there is absolutely nothing that hinders the Lord Jesus Christ from returning to this earth, and it could be today? There's not a thing that has to happen. Not a single event. He could come back today. I mean, right now. Right now. It's 22 minutes until 12. I mean, he could come back at 21 minutes until 12. Because there's nothing that prevents him from coming. You say, oh, well, they got to build it. No, they don't. Or they got to do. No, they don't have to do anything. If you've read your Bible, you know that the Lord's return is based upon all of His doings, not our doings, and certainly not Israel's doings. Absolutely nothing has to transpire. He could come back today. And boy, that would be all right with me if He did. They lulled themselves into a false sense of security. God said, no, this warning is not for some future generation. It's for today. It's for now. And that same thing can be said to multitudes in every congregation across this land. You know, many of us have grown up in such prosperity and such comfort and such ease. Life seems to just stretch on in an almost endless length to many of you sitting right here today. And when you hear the gospel appeal and the gospel warning, the natural response is, well, I might see how that could be for some old person, but certainly that preacher's not talking to me. Well, I got my whole life out in front of me. You know, I've witnessed to people, young people, and they've told me that, well, you know, I got my whole life ahead of me. Oh, my friend, you don't know that. You better watch that false sense of security you'll get because you're young. You might have to stand before God tomorrow. Again, the Bible has the warning. The Bible says, today if you will hear His voice. Today if you will hear His voice, harden not your heart. Paul said, behold, now is the accepted time. Today is the day of salvation. And I dare say that there's some young husband or some young father or some young mother or some young wife, and you have a life by the tail right now, and you're enjoying your family, and you're enjoying your youth, and you think that you just got all the time in the world to deal with God and all the time in the world to get right with God, but you're going to find yourself like that rich man that Jesus talked about in the New Testament, of whom it was said to him, thou fool, tonight shall thy soul be required of thee. But then there's a broader sense in which we see this emphasis upon the present. The broader sense is that we have a tendency to think. Now listen very carefully. We have a tendency to think that we can put off and put off and put off and put off dealing with God just so long as we don't put it off too late. You see, we comfort ourselves in that. We say, oh, one of these days, preacher, don't worry about me, preacher. One of these days I'm going to do it. And we just think, well, I'm going to put it off, and I'm going to put it off, and I'm going to put it off, and I'm going to put it off. And we sit back here looking down the road and say to ourselves, but I'm going to make sure that I don't put it off too long. Because, boy, you know, I don't want to go to hell. I certainly don't want to die lost. I certainly don't want to die without being under the blood. So that's the broader sense. And we have a tendency to think that we can put it off just as long as we don't put it off too long. Now, let me answer that. This is a total misconception of what salvation is all about. I've had many people say to me over the years, well, you know, Pastor, I know I should be saved and I will get saved one of these days before it's too late. But right now, I don't want to get saved because, you know, I just don't want to give this up or I don't want to give that up. You know, folks, that's just, we just don't understand what salvation really is. Salvation is not you having to give stuff up. Salvation is you gaining something. I had one fellow tell, well, you know, preacher, I'd get saved, but then I'd have quit drinking. I said, sir, you don't understand. You get truly born again and you will want to give up drinking. Now, I want everybody in here, look at me, look at me. I have had all the liquor I've wanted this morning. That's none, by the way. That's none. I've said every curse word I've wanted to. Just one. No. No. None. None. I've smacked everybody this morning I've wanted to smack. That's nobody. I know better than to hit anybody with a wounded arm. I know better than to do that. You understand what I'm saying? When you get saved, God changes your wonder. But you know, to a lot of people who don't really understand what getting saved is all about, salvation is nothing more than fire insurance for them. And so they think, well, I'm just going to put it off, put it off, put it off. But then right before I'm ready to plunge into eternity, I'll get on my knees and get saved. Can I say to you, in all probability, you won't? Even though with the best of intentions you think you will, you probably won't. Because over time, your heart will have gotten so hardened to the gospel, even when it gets right down to the end, you won't repent. But you see, folks, salvation is more than just a fire insurance plan. Salvation is not just something to die by, it's something to live by. The eternal life of which God gives its salvation is not just a future acquisition, it's a present possession. It is the present enjoyment of a life with God. I'm telling you, folks, there is nothing any better than to sit down and open up God's Word and read it and have God speak to your heart. There is nothing any greater than to sit down and open your Bible and realize that you are reading the mind of God. You ever bow your head? You just feel like the Lord Jesus reached down and scooped you up in His arms and lifted you up and set you right before the throne and said, yes, son, what you need? Doesn't get any better than that. You get those glory bumps on top of your glory bumps. I don't know about you. I don't know how you think about it. I think about stuff like this all the time. I wonder, had I not got saved in 1970, if I'd even still be here today. And to be honest with you, I doubt it. The rate I was going. But I got saved. Got saved. Amen. Everything changed. Got saved and met the woman that would be my wife. Got saved and got married. Had three wonderful children. Now I got three even more wonderful grandchildren. Grandchildren are great, man. I tell you, I love that. That's grandchildren is God's reward to you for not killing your own. That's a good point, isn't it? Don't preach. Let her rip right there. Oh, they're wonderful. Land said, Dad, you're spoiling these kids rotten. Yes, I am. So what? I've earned the right. Folks, I tell you, God's been so good to us. We live in the greatest country on the face of this earth. And if you don't think that's true, you go fly around and look at the rest of the earth. And yet here we sit and we don't listen to what God has to say to us. Oh, Ezekiel got discouraged about that. He got discouraged about that. Folks, I want you to understand there's nothing that gives peace like Jesus. There's nothing that gives joy like the joy of sins forgiven. There's nothing that stirs the heart like the Lord Jesus. And I'm begging you today to realize that God wants you to trust Him and walk with Him and serve Him today. I want you to realize that God wants you to get saved and God wants you to have your sins forgiven today. Don't sit here this morning and say like the children of Israel did to Ezekiel, well, that message is not for me. Oh, my friend, it is for you. Question is, what are you going to do with it? You going to see yourself like the children of Israel and just sit there and say, well, you know, there's an old guy over there. Maybe he's talking to that old guy. There's an old lady sitting over there. Maybe he's talking to that old lady. He's certainly not talking to me. Well, I'm in the prime of my life. He's got his armor sling. I'm healthy. Who does he think he is? I tell you who I am. I'm the man that God called to open this book and tell you a great truth from the Word of God. Don't throw God's Word down to some future generation. Apply it to yourself. That's who I am. And folks, I love you this morning. I'm not trying to hurt you. I'm trying to wake you up and get you to realize the truth. There's a God that is real. You say, well, how do you know He's real? I talked to Him this morning. He's real. There's a God that loves you. And that God wants you to serve Him. The question is, are you going to serve Him? Or are you just going to sit here and blow it off and say, well, you know, I'm going to do this one of these days, preacher, I promise. Going to do this one of these days. Hey, some of you that are sitting here now, and you know, you're young and you're working and, you know, you're trying to make ends meet. And you got that nice house and you got the two cars and the riding lawnmower and, you know, you got the pool out back and you got life, just got life by the horns. Man, life's great. Isn't it wonderful to be in America? You know, blah, blah, blah. And you're sitting, you know, but there's one area in my life, preacher. I don't come to church on Sunday night and I don't come to church on Wednesday night and I'm not involved. But, you know, Pastor, I'm going to. One of these days I'm going to get involved. Why don't you just do it now? Amen. Well, preacher, now? Preacher, you know, one of these days I'm going to join church and get busy. Won't you do it now? You know, the Lord could come back this afternoon. Wouldn't it be an awful thing? Lord comes back. You're standing at the judgment seat of Christ. You've been attending church here for a year or longer. And the Lord said, well, now, according to our records here, you've been going to church the open door for a year. Why didn't you join? Well, you know, we were going to. It's not going to hold water. Today. There's a present aspect to everything that God gives us. So I'm going to get saved. All right, how about getting saved today? Why not now? Today would be a great day to do that. May God help us not to be like the children of Israel here. And folks, as long as God gives me breath, I plan to be like Ezekiel and keep letting you know. It's coming. It's coming. And folks, when you hear that trumpet sound, just look over wherever you think I'm going to be, and I'm going to look around at everybody and say, I told you! Amen. I'll live every day like He's coming today. For His honor and His glory. All right. Father, thank You for our time together this morning. And Lord, bless, help us this morning to see the urgency of the hour. Lord, I don't know what more I could say to get folks to realize today is the day. Lord, I pray that every heart and every person here today will take evaluation of themselves in the light of the Scripture that's been preached this morning. Father, show us our needs today. Draw us near to Yourself in Jesus' name. Our heads bowed, our eyes closed, no one looking around, please. How many of you here today will say, Pastor, I'm saved, know it, I know it, I know it. If I died right now, I'm going to heaven. My faith is in the Lord, and if I died right now, I'm going to heaven. Would you raise your hand and testify that you know for sure you're saved? Preacher, I'm saved, I know I'm saved. No doubt about it. If I died right now, I'm going to heaven, and I know for sure that I'm saved. No doubt about it. Would you raise your hand and testify to that? All over, yes. God bless you. God bless you. You may put your hands down. Thank you. Now, it looked like just about everybody. There could have been some hands that weren't raised. Who here today will say, Pastor, I couldn't raise my hand with everybody. I don't know for sure that I'm saved and on my way to heaven. But I tell you this, I'm concerned about my eternal soul. Preacher, I know I need the Lord. I wish you'd pray for me that I'll be saved one of these days before it's too late. Pray for me, preacher. Would you lift your hand and let me pray for you this morning? Just raise your hand and hold it up where I can see it. I won't embarrass you, I promise. But I will pray for you this morning. Could I do that? Just lift your hand. Preacher, pray for me. I'm not 100% sure I'm saved, but I know I need to be saved. And I want you to remember me as you close the service in prayer. Anybody? Just lift your hand right now. Hey, listen, you ought to raise your hand at least once. You're either saved or you're not saved. If you're not saved, what harm is it for me to pray for you? Anybody? Pastor, pray for me. Yes, God bless you. Anybody else? Anybody else? Anybody else? All right, how many Christians here today will say, Pastor, I am saved, but I'm not walking with the Lord like I should, and God's dealing with my heart this morning. And preacher, I know I need to serve the Lord better. I know I need to live for God closer each day. And Pastor, pray for me. Would you slip your hand up? Let me pray for you all over this building. Yes, God bless you folks. What a wonderful sight that is. Thank you. Thank you. All right, now, Father, you know our needs today. And I pray that you'll meet the needs of our hearts. Lord, help us to realize the urgency. Help us to realize, Lord, that the best of intentions are just that, their intentions. And Lord, I pray that you'll help us to make a decision for you this morning that is going to impact the rest of our lives. That, Lord, we'll say, now I'm going to make that decision today. Start living for the Lord. Start reading my Bible. Get in church and grow and become the soul winner and the Christian that God would have me be. Lord, please speak to our hearts this morning all over this room, young and old, middle-aged alike. Lord, you've spoken to their hearts today. And I just pray that you will bless and, Lord, draw us all into that close walk with you. Lord, I pray you'll bless the invitation now. And we'll give you praise and glory for what's accomplished in Jesus' name. Amen.